This morning, Lord being our helper, I believe we'll turn first this morning to 1 Corinthians, a very familiar verse, but we'll establish a foundation here upon these verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we could start up above this, but we'll come on down for the sake of time. Into verse 24. And of course our thought is there in verse 27. But in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if we're able to preach what's on our mind, what's on our heart this morning, we'd like to endeavor to try to set forth before you that we should endeavor by the grace and help of God to use what we have in the service and in the work of the Lord. To use our abilities, our talents, our gifts that God has given unto us, our means that God has given unto us, that we render them unto the Lord. Not that the Lord needs them. God can work. God can speak forth. He spoke forth and said, let there be light, let there be his creation he created. But God, in a customary and usual manner, here in time, God uses means. Yeah. Now, we understand the means question that affected our people a couple of hundred years ago and so forth. But that was in an eternal sense. God has the means whereby that he has devised to save his people, to bring and restore his banished unto him. And that means it's the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the means of the triune God saving his people for heaven and immortal glory, and God needs no help. But God uses means. God uses his servants. God uses his disciples here upon this earth. And he uses here in time according as he is given, as he is blessed of our talents, of our abilities, of what we have in our possession, what we have in our hand. And I trust that we will see from the scriptures this morning as we go along. And no matter how small, despise not the day of small things. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant that it may look. Remember that little is much when God is in it. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. God took a little boy's lunch that he had brought along, the two fish and five loaves, and took and blessed and break it and gave forth and fed a great multitude of people, of men and women and children. It was small, it was insignificant far as the world looking upon it, but when Jesus blessed it and when Jesus broke it, that means to divide it out and to send it out after he had caused them to sit down. Oh, and to minister unto them by his apostles, to distribute the bread and those fish. Oh, we see how that God took that and used that. It was brought, it was supplied, the initial, the first, by the little boy bringing it. But when the Lord took it and blessed it and break it, you see, when the Lord takes what we have, when we are submissive unto him and when we yield unto him in a way of discipleship, he will bless it. And when he divides it and distributes it out and ministers it out, oh, how sweet and how wonderful it is. Amen. We see that through the scriptures in a timely sense. That is the usual and customary manner. The Lord started out. God started out with just a little bit of meal that was left and a little bit of oil that was left. He didn't take. God could have spoke and brought it into existence and brought it from somewhere else. But it was that a little widow woman had. And there the Lord had commanded for the prophet to be fed, and how that the meal did not cease and the oil did not cease from the cruse. Every time some was taken out, it was refurnished by the multiplying of the Lord. But that little widow woman had it to start with, and the prophet said, "Make me a cake first." She had something to make the cake first with. And then the Lord took care of the rest. Now the Lord would have fed the prophet. God had been feeding the prophet by the brook until the brook dried up. He had miraculously and wondrously sent the birds, the ravens there to bring the meat unto the prophet of God. God had commanded him there by the brook. But when it dried up, God sent him to Zarephath, to that widow woman, and said, "There I have commanded." That was the place. That was where God was going to manifest his power and his glory, because it seemed good in the sight of the Lord. It was pleasing unto the Lord to take that and use that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is not teaching that God is foolish or that God is weak. But what he's saying is, amen, that even if you spoke in the sense of the weakness of God or the foolishness of God, it would be far wiser and far stronger than anything of man. Don't get a misunderstanding of those expressions. Then he goes on and says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You see, this is God's usual and customary manner. God has chosen this. God has chosen this manner. God has chosen these means in a temporal sense through his people, through his disciples, to yield, to be obedient unto him, and for God to take and to manifest his power, amen, through the little things that we have, through the weak things that we have that seem to be small, that seems to be insignificant. But it is great with the Lord when he takes hold of it and when he uses it and manifests it unto his honor and to his glory. It says, "And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Amen. God uses the weak. God uses that man would look down upon, that man would not esteem, that man would belittle. But God manifests his sovereignty. God manifests his power through small things, by taking them through weak vessels and making mighty vessels out of them. Yeah. Oh, little as much when God is in it. Despise not the day of small things. Notice in verse 28, "In base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen." Things that men would despise. Things that men in their worldly wisdom would say, "This is nothing. This is insignificant. This is of little value. What is two fishes, five loaves among so many?" Oh, that's the way men would look upon it. That's the way men did look upon it. Oh, but with the Lord, when he took it and blessed it and multiplied it and distributed it out, oh, how great that it was. "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God demonstrates, amen, all through time history, amen, of his mighty power, of his mighty workings, whereby that man cannot glory, man cannot get the honor, man cannot boast. This is why the apostle says there in the latter part of that verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we glory, if we boast, we boast in the Lord. We boast in what the Lord has done. Amen. Of the Lord's goodness, of the Lord's graces, and of the Lord's mercies. I want to direct your attention to a very insignificant man. He was one of the judges of Israel. Nothing hardly is said about this man. He is only mentioned two places, here in Judges chapter 3 and in Judges chapter 5. And he's spoken of very limitedly and in such an obscure way that we don't know hardly anything about him. But there are some things that we can see from what the scripture teaches us. Although nothing is said hardly of him, and this man's name is Shamgar. And of course, over in Hebrews chapter 11, when we have some names of some judges, when it goes on and lists, and it lists Gideon and Samson and Barak or Barak, it certainly doesn't list this man. Amen. He's not listed over there in Hebrews chapter 11. But I tell you that what he did when he slew 600 men of the Philistines, there is Judges chapter 3 and verse 31 tells us. Now whether he slew all 600 on one occasion, or whether it was all through the time that he was a judge or a deliverer there in Israel, we don't know. I think probably it was over the span of time, and it was probably a short time, because there is not much said of him. It looks like that he's just nestled right in between a few, but during part of this time, short period that he was a judge there in Israel, in according to Judges chapter 5, where it says in verse 6, in the days of Shamgar the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. So I want you to notice this. It speaks of him, but when the scripture is relating here of Israel's triumphs, recalling Israel's triumphs, there are some triumphs that are recalled during the time of Shamgar. But back here in Judges 3 and 31, it says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, goad, G-O-A-D, and he also delivered Israel. Now, what can we understand from this? He had an ox goad. What is an ox goad? An ox goad was an instrument. It was a stick that was probably some 6 to 8 feet long. It had to be at least that long, because it had to reach out over the plow, and it had to reach out to the ox, and it was larger on this end that the man held, that the individual held, and then it went down narrow to just where it would be a prick. To a point. And this is what the plowman would use when he was plowing, that larger end there would be that he could take and he could knock off the clods from the plow and so forth. But the end of it was that goad. It was that pricked. It was that was pointed. It was that was sharp that could keep the ox in line. They could be prodded on this side and they would move over. They could be prodded on this side and they could move over. It helped to direct the ox. It helped to give direction to the ox. The plowman could just lay it up on their back, and it would call if they were unsettled, if they were moving about too much in the harness and so forth. Just lay it upon their back. I remember years ago down in Auburn, Alabama, Sister Marlene and I, we had a milk cow. And she was very unruly. She was always kicking and trying to kick the bucket over. And it was to the point I had whipped her so many times till I was ashamed of how she was kicking that bucket and doing and acting. But finally I broke her, and all I'd have to do when I was milking was just keep that stick laid upon her backside. Just lay it up there and it'd keep her settled down. She didn't want it to drew back and to strike her. This would keep the hawk settled, just laying that goad up on their back. But there'd be times that he'd have to prod. If the ox slowed down in the plowing or was balking or sullen, then the prod would be needed to get it back up in gear, to move and to go about the way that it should go. And so here we find that Shamgar, he had to be a plowman because he used this ox goad. This is what he had, and this is what he had in his hand. Remember, and Lord willing, we'll get to it. Remember, though, the Lord asked Moses the question, what do you have in your hand? Amen. What is in your hand? And what was it? It was a shepherd's rod. For remember that Moses, he was a shepherd there for 40 years. You can divide Moses' life into 3 40s. 40 years there in Egypt and raised up and as Pharaoh's daughter's son, adopted by Pharaoh and raised in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. But then he was Jethro's son-in-law, the Midian, for 40 years. He was a shepherd and on the backside of the desert. And it was there where the Lord appeared unto him, the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. So for 40 years he's a shepherd. That was the second part of his life. But then there was the last part of 40 years from age 80. Remember there in Exodus where God told Moses, he said, I'll make you a god and I'll make, it was a little g, in other words, as a judge, as a prophet, one that Pharaoh would have to look up to. But that's what the scripture says. God said to him, I'll make you a god unto Pharaoh, and I'll make Aaron your brother a prophet unto Pharaoh. And then it comes on down in a few verses, and it says that Moses was 80 years old. That's 80 years old. And Aaron was 83. That's 83. So Aaron was his older brother. But nevertheless, this was starting another 40, because he was 120 when he wasn't permitted to go into the promised land, when he went up into the in the top of the mount, and he died and God buried him. So that was the 40 years. So we have the first 40, the middle 40, and the last 40. But it was at those last 40, it was 80 years old, amen, when the Lord started using him in his service to that extent that God used him. 2/3 of his life was over, but there was another third, amen, that God was going to use, amen. And so God asked him there in Exodus chapter 4, what is in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. Amen. A rod. And God told him to cast it out of his hand and cast it down. You see, Moses had to submit. Moses had to give God what was in his hand. Oh, he had to yield over unto the Lord that he had. Oh, it was going to be a symbol of the power and the authority of God, that rod was. And when Moses threw it on the ground, it became a serpent, the Bible says. And then God told him to take it back up by the tail. And Moses took it back up by the tail. And when he did, it returned and was once again made a shepherd's rod. God was given this sign unto Moses. You know, it was always that the Jews required a sign. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says that over in the New Testament. He says that the Jews require a sign. So it seemed to be prevalent all through God's dealing with those folks. Amen. That they needed and wanted signs. And remember how Jesus said that there would be no sign given of that generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, he would be dead. He would be entombed, and before he was raised from the dead. God also gave Moses another sign. You remember that? God told him to put his hand into his bosom. So Moses thrust his hand inside of his garment, into his bosom. And when he brought it out, it was leprous. It had turned into a leprous hand. And then God told him to put it back in his bosom again. And when he brought it out, it was clear. It was made whole once again. God showed him and gave him these signs. And of course, as it was when he went down into Egypt, God, Moses used that rod in a few places with the plagues that came upon Egypt. You'll read, and it says that Aaron stretched out his rod. And then toward the end, you'll read where it says Moses stretched out his rod. Amen. Some folks think and believe, and it could be, that it was one in the same rod, that when Aaron stretched it out, amen, that he took it from Moses. I don't know. Maybe Moses had one and Aaron had one too. I don't know which it was. But nevertheless, it does tell us when hail came down from heaven that Moses had stretched forth, amen, his hand, his rod unto heaven. A couple of other of the plagues that came down, that came upon the land of Egypt, it says that Moses stretched forth his rod. Other times it says that Aaron stretched forth his rod. Amen. But you see, it wasn't the rod that was manifesting or bringing forth, but it was in obedience to God. Amen. It would have happened. It could have happened. Whether they had stretched out the rod or what they had done, God could have spoken and it happened. But God used a means. You see that? Amen. God used a means. And God uses his people. God uses his disciples. Here in time, we are laborers together with God. Amen. Paul uses that very expression in one place there in the New Testament. Amen. In the gospel kingdom, we are laborers together with him. And not trying to populate heaven in immortal glory. No. Amen. But doing the good works of faith and the labors of love. Amen. And the acts and deeds and the alms deeds. Amen. Of charity. Amen. Of putting love into action. It's by the grace of God. Paul said that he labored more than them all, but it wasn't him, but the grace of God that was in him. Brothers and sisters, amen, it's not us and in our ability. But it's in God and his sovereignty. Just like it wasn't the rod, but that's what they had in their hand. And God said, use it. God said, stretch it out. Yeah. Amen. Take what you have. Take the gift. Take the means. Take the talent. Use the talent. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick. Amen. That it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Amen. Oh, that your brothers and sisters in the house. It's not talking about out here in the world. And when it talks about that men would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. I believe it's talking about other disciples of Christ. I don't think it's talking about the wicked. Wicked. They're not going to glorify God. They're never going to acknowledge God. They're never going to give God any credit. Amen. But we're to let our light shine before, amen, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to let and just put it on a lampstand that it give light to all that are in the house, that it shines forth and shows forth and redounds to the honor, to the praise, and to the glory of Almighty God. Well, the Apostle Paul, he knew of the election. He was assured of the election. And we went over this before of the Thessalonians. Because he had seen their good works of faith. And he had seen their labors of love. And that was evidence that they were, amen, elect. And that they were, amen, born again and disciples of Jesus Christ. Not all of the elect are disciples, but all disciples are of the elect. Amen. Always remember that. And everyone not to the same degree either. Unto whom much is given, much is required. Unto whom much is revealed, and to much is, and those that know and disobey, they're beaten with many stripes. And those that know less and have less knowledge are beaten with fewer stripes. All that has to do with chastening and chastisement from the Lord. So we know that this is biblical. Amen. This is biblical teaching that I'm telling you this morning. And I don't want anything else. But notice, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox gourd, and he also delivered Israel. Now I want you to think a little bit more of this goad, this G-O-A-D, this goad, an ox goad. And there's a beautiful lesson that is taught to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in verse 11, concerning this. The words of the wise are as goads. Notice that. The words of the wise. What is he talking about? Let's back on up just a little bit further into verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And then in this context it says, the words of the wise are as goads. Notice that. Amen. The words of wise, the words of the scripture is wisdom. Christ is wisdom. God hath made unto us Christ. Wisdom is one of those things. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Amen. As the Bible teaches us. For God to give us illumination and light and understanding from his word. But as we preach and give whoever the God called minister is in the stand, and when he preaches and declares and gives words of admonition, words of exhortation, words of reproof, or words of correction, or words of instruction in righteousness, these are as goads. These are as with that long stick, with that pointed end, amen, to prod us, to prick us, amen, to help us if we need to move to the right a little, if we need to move to the left a little, amen, every which direction that we need to go, or if we need settling down, or if we need prodding from the back, that we need to get up and to go and to be about, amen, our master's business. business. The Lord said for his disciples to occupy until I come. That word occupy means to do business. Amen. To go about, to do business. Amen. We have business. We have personal business. We have occupational business. We have those things. We're not to sit down on the stool of do nothing. We're to do our business. And we're to keep up the business of the house of God. Amen. We're to keep up that the Lord has given us. Amen. We're to attend unto the sound doctrine, unto the practice, unto the discipline, unto the order of the house of God. Occupy, occupy. That don't mean to be lazy and to sit, but to occupy, to be busy, to be doing business that the Lord has given unto us to do, that the Lord has blessed us with and given us ability and knowledge of, and whatever our gift, whatever that the Lord has blessed us with, that we have in our hand, that we're submissive with it, that we yield to Him, and to do those things as His Word teaches us. So in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the scriptures, in the giving forth of those things, those words, amen, are to be, as he said here, they are as goads. Amen. They are as pricks. Amen. To prick us. Amen. To move us. To stir us in the right way. To stir up the gift of God that is within us. That's what the apostle told Timothy. In a way of remembrance. To stir up that gift of God that is within thee. And so with this admonition, and upon this admonition, we should stand and we should take it to heart. The Lord, through the prophet Hosea, in speaking to his people there in Hosea chapter 6, as he begins here, he says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us." He hath torn. It was for their good. It was for their benefit. The chastening, the tearing, just like those goads. Amen. That goading, that prodding, that pricking. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. In verse 5 it says, "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets." You know, when you hew something, if you're a hewer of stone and you are hewing that stone to shape it and to fashion it so that it will fit where it needs to fit. You understand? Amen. This is what he's talking about. The Lord says, "I have hewn them by the prophets." If you are hewing wood, you're knocking off the knots or the rough places and so forth to make it what you are hewing it to cause it to be. So the Lord says, "Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets," by the words that the prophets spoke. They were as goads unto the people to correct them, instruct them, to cause them to go and to walk in the direction that God would have them to go. And then he says, "I have slain them by the words of my mouth." You know, sometimes the word of God will just slay you. Amen. It'll slay you. I'm not talking about in a natural way. I'm talking about in a spiritual way. Yeah. Amen. It'll just knock you down where you need to be. Amen. Have you ever been sitting listening to preaching and the preacher comes across a verse, comes across a text, amen, in thoughts and all and from the Lord by the scriptures, and it seems like that it just hits you between the eyes. It just knocks you for a loop. That's what the Lord is talking about. "I have slain them by the words of my mouth." Yeah. This is what was happening on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when the apostle Peter was preaching oh, by the Holy Ghost. He had preached that discourse unto them. He had said to them how that they were guilty of the crucifixion of Christ and what they had done. And in verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You crucified him. And you know, amen, God's people, amen, they're already born of the Spirit of God, and they're there, and they're listening, and the Spirit is giving them understanding and directing. God is directing Peter to preach, and the words are being directed, and as goads, they're coming. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They were goaded. Amen. They were goaded in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. That big, long, amen, a style stick with the sharp end on it. Amen. Of the gospel of God's word, the Apostle Peter was using. Amen. The Holy Ghost was giving him the words to say, and he was preaching, and he was telling them they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't you know that King David felt the goading, the pricking, whenever Nathan the prophet said, "David, thou art the man." Oh, don't you know, it struck home. He was smitten. Yes, he was. He was smitten. And especially when the prophet told him of how that child would die, and that how the sword, of course, would never depart from his house. David was slain, amen, by the words of the prophet. Amen, for they were the words of the Lord. Oh God, give us, amen, of his word, of the exhortation, of the reproof, of the correction, amen, of the instruction, of the admonition of the word of God. Amen, that we can be pricked in the heart, that we can be instructed, that it will touch us in the same way as that instrument of the gold, amen, prodding us and reaching into us. But that was what Shamgar had in his hand. Now, Brother John, there's your name, Shamgar. Amen. Oh, forgive me for a little lightness. But nevertheless, this man, Shamgar, his name just appears there two times. You know, he's very obscure. Not even listed when Gideon is listed. Not listed when Samson is listed. Oh, not listed there in Hebrews 11. But nevertheless, he used what was in his hand. He used what he had, and it was an ox goad. He used what he had, and he slew 600 Philistines. You see, those Philistines would come in. They would invade Israel. And they were filling up the highways. And it wouldn't, as I read in chapter 5, the highways was not safe to travel upon. But God would, through the judges and through Shamgar there, at that particular time of that little season, the highways were made safe again. The byways were made safe again by the power of God. Because here would come a Shamgar with this ox goad.
Yeah.
Now, as I told you, most time it had that bigger end there. I can just imagine sometimes he had down here at this narrow side, and he was using that big end, amen, to knock them in the head. Can't you just imagine that? And sometimes maybe as a spear he was using the pointed side, and nevertheless, ever how it was, by the power of God, and because he was using what he had, he was a plowman.
Yeah.
He was a plowman. Oh, he would be doing what he did, his occupation by nature. And then when the task was needed, when the Philistines was coming in from time to time there, amen, he would take that instrument of agriculture, that instrument of farming, and it become a mighty weapon in that man of God. Amen. He was using what was in his hand. Oh, I want to turn back there. I told you just a little bit about Moses. I want to turn back there to Exodus chapter 4 and just read that there to you. verse 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now you'll find many places in the scriptures where God asks questions. You'll find many places in the scripture where Jesus asks questions. But I want to tell you, God in the scriptures, God the Father, Jesus, while he was here on earth asking questions, they never asked a question to gain information. No. Never asked a question to gain information. Now, we ask questions to gain or to get information from time to time. Remember, what is the Lord saying here? The Lord knew what was in his hand. God sees everything. God knows everything. God knew what was in Moses' hand. God, by asking this question, was directing attention. He was directing Moses' attention to what Moses had in his hand. Yeah. Now, Moses had had that in his hand a long time. Probably, unless he had broke the one he had been using or whatever, he could have had the same one for them 40 years. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. But he was accustomed to a shepherd's rod.
Yeah.
That shepherd's staff. And it was in his hand. And that's what God was directing his attention to, was what Moses had. You see, Moses had been telling God what he didn't have all this time. Go back and read all of chapter 3, if you would. And even after God causes that rod, when he casts it on the ground, to turn into a serpent, and when he picks it up by the tail, it turns back into a shepherd's rod. After the hand becoming leprous and then the hand being healed, God had given that... In verse 9, it says in chapter 4, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Moses said, "The Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee." And after the Lord had sent all that, now he's still saying, "I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, this is what God said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother?" Here's God asking him a bunch of questions. God knew every one of these. But God is teaching Moses. And when God asks Moses this question, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother?" God says, "I know that he can speak well." In other words, God's tired of fooling with Moses. God's putting an end to this. God says, "Listen." He points him to Aaron. And God says, "I know he can speak well." "And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." That's what God's saying. God's saying, "Enough of this, Moses. Enough of it. I've already given you two signs." Remember, like I told you, all through the Bible, the Jews wanted a sign. It just seemed like it was something with those folks. They just wanted a sign all the time. I want to tell you, God is through with giving, amen, of giving signs in that way. Amen. He's given his word. He's given the instruction of his word. You know, I don't find after they had cast lots there before the coming of the Holy Ghost, I don't read anywhere else in scriptures where they cast lots. Amen. Then they had the leadership, amen, of the Spirit. And the Spirit blessed, and they wrote. And we have the canon of the New Testament. Amen. We have the Word of God. And we don't and should not look for a sign. We shouldn't look for if I lay the sheepskin out and the dew's on top of it. Or if I lay the sheepskin out and it's on the bottom of it. Amen. We've got what thus saith the Word of God. It's written down. It is written. And that's what we need to hold to. That's what we need to look to. That's what we need to depend upon. That's what we need to declare. Amen. When the Word of God says, but then we don't say, but. If. Oh, no. We need to be upon God's Word and not give our flimsy excuses of why we're not sufficient for this and we're not sufficient for that and we can't do this and we can't do that. Amen. Little as much when God is in it. Amen. I tell you, a lot of things you may feel is small and insignificant that you're doing. And it may be things that you are doing repetitive and over and over and over and over. Amen. But it's what the Word of God teaches us. You mothers being keepers at home and raising them children and doing what the Word of God tells you. It's repetitive day in and day out. Amen. But God just says you keep on keeping on. You keep on doing. Oh, I want to direct your attention to a lesson here. And I'm glad that we've got time to come to this lesson here in Acts chapter 9. I want you to notice this. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36. This is a narrative and accounting of an event that occurs, and oh, what a great lesson is taught here. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, it's insignificant. It doesn't matter about the difference of these two names. It is one and the same person. It is the same woman, okay? This woman was full of good works and alms deeds. Which she did. Now I want you to notice that. Alms deeds. These are acts of charity. This is love in action. And we're going to understand this better when we come on down here. But this woman, it is said that she's a disciple. She's a follower of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is a learner, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is full of good works. Full of good works, plural, good works, and alms deeds. Now, other places in Scripture, when you read of alms and giving alms, it's talking about giving money. This right here is alms deeds. These are acts. These are acts. This is not talking about money, giving money. It's talking about acts of charity. Love in action, showing love, showing kindness. Yeah. Being ministering, what she could do. Remember, Jesus said, rebuked the disciples and rebuked Judas concerning Mary that had anointed his body with the spikenard ointment and so forth and said it could have been sold and the money given the poor. Judas didn't care for the poor. It was the money because he carried the money bag. But if you'll just remember, what did Jesus say? Jesus said she had done what she could. Amen. She had done it, anointing my body for my burial. She had done what she could. Oh, have we done what we could? Yeah. Have we done what we could? Now it says, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick. Tabitha, Dorcas, was sick. When I come across again in reading this, I've of course read it many times, you have too, Dorcas. I remember as a child, I remember a sweet dear lady that was in the church, in the congregation, the order of folks that when I was a child, her name was Dorcas Moats. You know, you don't hear that name. I hadn't heard it in a long time. I don't hear anybody being named Dorcas. But anyway, maybe it's a form of Dorothy, you know, but nevertheless, Dorcas. But her name was Dorcas, Dorcas Mose. And so Tabitha, the name is Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Who, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. There were individuals that washed her, anointed her body, laid her in an upper chamber. Widow women. The Bible will go on and talk about these widow women, these disciples, these other women. No doubt they were the ones that did this. And then the Bible says, and far as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. They called for Peter to come. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and displaying the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, I don't think it was that there was piles of garments, coats and garments laid up in storage. I believe the coats and garments that they were showing Peter was coats and garments that they had on. And why? Because she had given them to him. Alms deeds. Acts of charity. Not only these widows, not only others, but Dorcas, Tabitha, she had done what she could. She had took what was in her hands. She had a gift for sowing. She had a gift for making things. And she had shared. She had given to those that needed the coats, that needed the garments. And now her works were following her, following Tabitha, even after she was dead. Oh, yes, she was dead, the Bible says. The Bible says that she had died. And then I want you to notice it said, which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now there's a sense here that she's not with them anymore. Somebody said, oh, but wait a minute now. She's laying there. Her body's there. Yeah, but they said, while she was with them. There was something wasn't with them anymore. Her body was there. Here's another good argument. Here's a good argument teaching, amen, for the immortal soul and spirit. Oh, I tell you, what was not there? How was she not there? Because her soul and spirit was in the paradise of God. Her soul and spirit was with the Lord. Oh, these are coats. These are garments that she made while she was with them. While she was with us. Her body was still there. That ain't what it was meaning. While she was with us, she wasn't with them. I want you to understand that. Oh, remember Jacob's wife, Rachel. Oh, amen. While her soul was in departing, for she died. Amen. That's the separation of the soul and spirit. That's death from the body. At the time of death, the soul and spirit departs, and they're not with us anymore. Their body's with us, but they're not with us. And the Bible teaches that we should put that dead body away. We see that example all through the scriptures, that dead body is buried or entombed. It is put away. And then the scripture teaches us that God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. Amen. Of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob. What, in that context, what was it teaching? It was teaching that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Amen. They were living on. Not in their body. Their body was entombed. Their body was buried. Oh, Peter mentions of David and said, we have his sepulcher with us until this day. Oh, yeah. But you see, they were alive. God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Amen. That soul and spirit, that immortal soul, it's alive. It never dies. It's with the Lord. Amen. And here is a good argument for that. Here is a good text. Amen. Of these coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them, while she was living in her lifetime, while she was living, while she was making those things. Now that's a side note, but the point was, she was taking and using, and she was making these garments, she was making these coats, and she gave to people that needed them. And even these widows, there they had the garments on, they had the coats on that Dorcas had made and was showing Peter her alms deeds. The acts of charity, of love that she had manifested. Oh, it may have been little things, but it was great and it was significant. She was a disciple. The Bible is very clear and very plain and very precise to say that she was a disciple. She acted like a disciple. She lived like a disciple. And in her death, it was manifested before all that she was a disciple, because her works did follow her. Those garments, those coats, those good labors of love and works of faith were still there, brothers and sisters. Oh, what a wonderful lesson this is here. But what did Peter do? Of course, the lesson that I wanted, but I'll just finish that up right there. But Peter put them all forth and knelt down and prayed, and turning him to the body. I like that also. Turn into the body. Remember, every word here, amen, every word here, amen, is put here by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Peter turned to the body. Why? The soul and spirit's gone. It didn't just say he turned to her. It says he turned to the body. That's what they had there. They had the body.
Yeah.
And what did he say? Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So you see here, the Jews, amen, are believing, still seeing a sign. Those Jews, they love signs all the way through. Remember what I told you? They love signs and wanted signs all the way through. Amen. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, amen, the Lord has sewed up the day of signs. We don't come here this morning looking for a sign. Amen. We don't come here looking for a sign. We've got the Word of God.
Amen.
And we're to stand on it. And what it says, what the Word of God instructs and declares and gives us, then let us take what is in our hand. Let us take what we have, what we possess. Amen. And use it in the service of God.
Yeah.
Amen. The Lord to take it. And it redounds to His honor. And to, certainly, to His glory. We'll stop right there. Appreciate your good time order this morning. Your attention. Trust that these things would be of benefit unto you. We'll stand together. Post open door of the church.
Amen, brother.